Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up in this beautiful book of Psalms, Psalm 104, verse 5. We're in this group of Psalms that is talking about the rest for the earth celebrated. And you know, that is going to be a tremendous time of celebration when Jesus Christ returns and he's here in that second advent, and wicked and evil are put down. God's wrath is poured out on them, as it's written in the book of Revelation. That will come to pass. And that's a time that the righteous, those who do our best to love and serve God, are going to be celebrating. And the earth itself, nature, is going to be celebrating. Why? Because man is no longer in the flesh. At that seventh trump, all become back, step out of their flesh bodies and into the spiritual bodies. Psalm 104, more specifically, the king in his coming. Of course, the king is Jesus Christ, his coming in his power and his glory. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 104, verse 5. Who, or he, referring to our Father, laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. This word removed, you could translate it, it should not fall forever. And you know, you hear people, it's almost amusing or comical, that people worry or predict that the earth is going to be destroyed either by global warming or nuclear war or whatever. This verse makes it pretty clear to me. God's word says that this earth should not be, will not be removed forever. And you know, the ages change, the world ages, the heaven ages. There was a first earth and heaven age. We are currently in the second earth and heaven age. There will be a third earth and heaven age to follow this one. It's called the eternity. And why would God allow the earth to be destroyed when earth is going to be his home in that third earth and heaven age? It's written in Revelation chapter 21, the first several verses, that the throne of God comes down from heaven, and heaven is wherever he is. So heaven will be right here on earth. He's not going to allow the earth to be destroyed. In fact, he's going to rejuvenate the earth, as it's written there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Thou, referring to our Heavenly Father, coveredest it, the earth in other words, with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now, we're talking about the firmament here. Any of you have studied with the chapel for any length of time, you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, that in the first earth and heaven age, there was a firmament above the earth, and you could think of it as a layer of water, and it naturally watered the earth. We didn't have severe weather caused by the jet stream. You see, the catabole had not occurred at that point in time, but when God shook the earth, as it's written in Jeremiah chapter 4, it's also written in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, along about verse 26, he shook the earth. Next time, he's not going to shake just the earth. He's going to shake earth and heaven. But when he shook the earth, the firmament came crashing down. This water we're talking about in verse 6 is not the flood of Noah's time. The catabole, when the firmament came crashing down, would probably make Noah's flood look like a good hard shower. It was a major deal. I'll prove that document it in a minute. And I can just hear a lot of people saying, well, I've never heard of such a thing. Well, you need to pick up your Bibles and read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, because it talks about the different ages there. And it also says that many are willingly ignorant of the facts. So not calling anyone names. If you know something, you know it. If you're ignorant of something, you're ignorant of it. But that doesn't prohibit you from picking up your Bible and learning about it. Verse 7. At thy rebuke, they fled. This is the waters in verse 6 that came down from the firmament. At thy voice, at the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. And this also proves that we're not talking about the flood of Noah's time. The waters of Noah's time didn't recede for 150 days, as it's written in Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. And these at the command of God hasted away, making the earth habitable. You see, in the first earth and heaven age, there was not flesh man on earth. But in the second earth and heaven age, that is the one we're in now, of course, we have man in the flesh. Verse 8, they, referring to the waters, go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou, our heavenly Father, hast founded for them. He established a place for the waters and also boundaries to keep the waters where he designated that they should be. Verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they, again referring to the waters, may not pass over. These are called the coastlines along the continents, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And the past power and the glory of God being remembered in anticipation of recognizing what he was capable of doing in the past also makes it understood to many what he's capable of doing in the future. And, you know, we see that the first earth age ended in water. The second earth age, how is it going to end? It's going to end in fire. And because our Father God is a consuming fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it's written that the elements will melt in fervent heat. And that probably should have been better translated. The evil rudiments will melt in fervent heat. But can you imagine the how much force is involved in the oceans of the world? You know, and we have trillions and trillions of gallons of water. And the coastlines put there by our Heavenly Father, he had the power to do that, to put something there that was substantial enough to withstand the trillions and trillions and trillions of gallons of water contained in our oceans. For the most part, the waters are contained. Verse 10. He sendeth, who sendeth, the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. And this is truly a psalm of nature and creation. And now we're talking about the lakes and rivers, the fresh water, whereby the animals that God inhabited the earth with and created to be in the earth would be watered, and man as well. Verse 11, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. He created the animals. He obviously knows their needs. Verse 12, by them, referring to the springs and the lakes, shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. God is able to take care of even the little birds. How much more will he take care of you? As Christ would teach in the New Testament, aren't two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is a tenth of a Roman penny, an insignificant amount of change, in other words. But yet Jesus taught that not one of those sparrows falls, in other words, not one of them dies and falls to the earth without God knowing about it. How much more, if he cares that much for the little sparrow, how much more does he care for you? Verse 13, he watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He provides the former and the latter rains. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we learn that when we plant a seed in the ground, and we'll talk physically for a moment about horticulture, and the ground first of all has to be soft enough where we can cultivate it, we can plow it to where we can plant seed. But after we plant seed, God provides that former rain, the first rain, if you will, that causes that seed to germinate and a plant sprouts forth. And then later in time, God provides the latter rain, that second rain, which allows the plant to go ahead and mature and become sufficient enough established that it can produce fruit on its own. You know, that applies spiritually as well. The seed, of course, that we plant is God's Word. But it's after we plant that seed, it's important for us to realize that it's up to God to provide that former rain, the first rain, which allows that seed of truth to germinate and sprout forth into a plant. And it's God's latter rain, the second rain, that causes the plant spiritually, the person, to go ahead and mature enough that they start producing fruit for our Father on their own. So the former and latter rains, very important. God does it, man does not. That's important too when we plant seeds. I know sometimes many of you, especially if it's a friend or a family member that we plant the seed of truth with, we want so desperately for them to see the same truth that we have seen, and we want them to sprout forth into a plant. But after we plant that seed, it's important for you to realize the rest is up to God. God causes that former and latter rain. Man does not. Verse 14, he, referring to our Father, causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. And this is the uncultivated grass. God even covered the earth with natural pasture and grasses to which feed the animals he created. And herb, or wheat, you could think of this, for the service of man, for the use of man. So both the uncultivated grass and the cultivated wheat, God allows that to come about. And he may bring forth food out of the earth. And don't ever forget to thank God for the food you eat, and to ask him to bless it to the good of your body. Because, you know, I think a lot of people today, particularly folks who never have had the opportunity to live in an agricultural area, people who have been city dwellers all their life, they think that food comes from the grocery store. They don't have a clue that someone had to, well, number one, God provided the seed for the wheat for man to plant it. Somebody had to cultivate the ground and put the seed in the ground. And then the rains from God had to allow the plant to grow and produce fruit. And then someone had to harvest it. Then somebody had to turn that wheat into a loaf of bread. And people who are city dwellers basically think, well, I don't need to thank God for that because it came from the grocery store. All I have to do is go down and lay down $1.50 or whatever a loaf of bread costs these days, and the bread is mine. I paid for it. Don't ever forget to thank your Heavenly Father for the food. Without him, you wouldn't have anything to eat. Verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine. This could be translated to make his face shine as oil. and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And all of this subject to the rain that provides and brings forth the fruit, how good our Heavenly Father is to us. Don't ever forget to thank Him. Verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which He hath planted. The cedars of Lebanon, always symbolic of God's children. And even more specifically to His election. And whenever you read the trees of Lebanon, it would serve you well for your ears to perk up. It's kind of like in the New Testament when Jesus would say, those of you who have ears to hear, let him hear. It's kind of a sharpen up for me is what he's saying. And that's what this is saying in the trees of Lebanon. Sharpen up. Something is about to be said that's very important to you, God's elect. Verse 17. Where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. Now, this, if you just read it, it's kind of nice and everything, but let's analyze this a little bit. Number one, the stork is an unclean bird. Leviticus chapter 11 will tell us that. Now, what's this fir tree, though? What did God call himself in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 8? He said, I am a green fir tree. So here we have the dirty birds resting in the house of God. And this, of course, Matthew chapter 13, verse 32, make a note, we're taught there that the dirty birds will try and roost in God's house, in God's tree, if you will. And, of course, the unclean, the dirty birds that are referred to there in Matthew 13, 32, we're talking about the Kenites. So always be aware of who you invite into your church. Because I tell you this, the Kenites will slip in if they're allowed to, unawares to most in the church. And they will do all they can to cause trouble. I've seen it happen before, beloved. So, and that shouldn't surprise us why we're told about the four hidden dynasties. One of the four hidden dynasties that Satan will use to disrupt God's children and his election is religion. From God's house, where the dirty birds creep into, beware. It does happen, and they continue to try and slip in. Verse 18. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Now, a coney is shafan in the Hebrew language, and most people think that it's a rabbit. It's not a rabbit. In Leviticus 11:5, we learn that it's unclean because the hoof or the foot is not divided. In other words, they have a smooth foot, and therefore they can go forth and dwell among the rocks, as it states here. Not rabbits. They don't burrow either. Verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. And all of this concerning God's creation in Genesis chapter 1. The moon and the sun were placed by our Heavenly Father in the heavens. And why? So that we would have a record of day and night, seasons of summer and winter, etc. I like this, that the moon for seasons, and prophecy of Satan and his always are recorded in God's Word in months. In other words, in moons. Everything is bilunar. For example, the period of time that Antichrist will be here on earth in Revelation chapter, 12, you have 42 months, whereas in Revelation chapter 11, the period of time that the two witnesses will be here on earth, that prophecy is in days. Why? Because we are children of light. Satan is darkness. Verse 20. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. And this includes the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist I just mentioned, in a spiritual sense. Verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And the lion, of course, the most powerful hunter of the wilderness, of the jungle, if you will. And even the lion, though, looks to God to provide it with food. And consider God's food chain that he established. It's quite remarkable. And everything in perfect balance as it was created by our Heavenly Father. Now, man, when we get involved with anything, we kind of tend to cause things to go out of whack or out of balance. And when it comes to the food chain that God created among the beasts of the world, that is certainly no exception. We seem like we can mess up anything. I always say, you know, that when someone complains about the weather, I always say, well, you know, it's a good thing that we don't have control over the weather, because you know what? We'd mess that up too. Verse 22. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. The lions are out on their hunting forays at night. And when the day comes around, the heat of the day in particular, you'll find the lions looking for a nice cool den to take a nap after eating what the hunting foray brought forth. Verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. All creatures and man, it seems like, are controlled by the cycle of night and day for the most part. You know, you have people who work the graveyard shift and work all night and sleep during the day, of course. But for the most part, man sleeps at night and works from daylight until the sun goes down at evening. Everything on a cycle as established by our Heavenly Father. Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold or multiple are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of riches. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, we learn that by wisdom hath he founded the earth. God, wisdom was there with our Heavenly Father when he created the earth and all that's therein. And he established by understanding, it states there in Proverbs, hath he established the heavens. But all of God's creation in harmony, except again when man gets involved and we cause the balance to, we start interfering with things and sticking our nose into it, and the balance is interfered with and harmed. Verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, now we're talking about the oceans again, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. And the Lord created that as well. And you know, that's an entirely different world. And I don't know about you, but I've always been fascinated with the documentaries done where the story or the documentary is about what goes on below the surface of the waters. And it's a whole different world down there. And can you imagine how many millions and millions of creatures inhabit the oceans? And your Heavenly Father created that as well. And you know, you'd have some though that would teach that that life came from the waters, that there was first an amoeba, a one-cell being, and then it multiplied cells and became a larger being, a larger animal, and then developed more cells and became another animal, and then it climbed up or crawled up on the seashore and somehow grew legs and became a turtle, and then next thing you knew it became a monkey, and the next thing you knew it became a man. That's evolutionist for you. And you know the theory, let's underline theory, of evolution did not come about until, it's kind of like the rapture theory. You didn't hear anything about it up until about 150, 200 years ago. But now the creation is looked upon and in the schools taught as theory, but evolution is taught as a fact. And I know you school children, you have to pass your grades. You have to be wiser than the serpent. But in your own heart, in your own mind, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father created you. It wasn't that you grew from an amoeba and out of a monkey. Evolution will not fly. If evolution were a fact, we would have beings that were halfway between a monkey and a man. Where are they? They're not there. And you know what? If you find a fossil of a snail that's tens of thousands of years old, do you know what that snail and that fossil looks like? He looks just exactly like a snail looks today. Why? Because our Heavenly Father created that snail as such. Evolution will not fly. Verse 26, there go the ships. We're talking about the oceans. There is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. And this word to play, many of you have a reference in your Bible that in the Hebrew is a bad translation, or the English is a bad translation. It's not made to play. The Hebrew is formed, whom God formed therein. And that's what we're talking about, is the creation, not the Leviathan out here playing games. Bad translation. Leviathan, often referred to as or symbolic of Satan, and the Leviathan, the crocodile, symbolic of Egypt and Pharaoh in particular. 27. These, all that we've been talking about, not just the ocean, but the animals that we talked about, the lions that hunt, these, everything we've been talking about, wait or hope all upon thee, referring to our Heavenly Father, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. He created all, and all depend on Him for their meat on a physical level. And on a spiritual level, you know what? He feeds us well in His Word. And that's what I'm talking about when I say spiritual food, the meat of His Word. As Paul would teach in the New Testament, it seems like when you should be ready for meat and able to teach God's Word, you're still in need of milk, which simply means that you're not into God's Word sufficiently that you can handle the strong meat. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. And in due season, we are to know the seasons and what season we're in now. We're in the parable of the fig tree, the generation of the fig tree. Verse 28. That thou givest them, they gather, and everything dependent on the Lord, in other words. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good, spiritually as well. Verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. And when he hides his face, man has done something to cause God to hide his face. He'll never leave us or forsake us, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's biblical. Thou takest away their breath. This is their ruach, their spirit. They die and return to their dust. The flesh returns to the dust, and the Lord takes away their spirit. their spirit returns to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 will document that. Verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, thy ruach. They are created. In other words, when an embryo becomes into existence, God puts the spirit in that embryo. And then when that child is born, we have the spirit, the breath of life, if you will. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Over and over, God continually repopulates the earth. It's a cycle that we see, that man, for example, is born. And as soon as we're born, the process of dying begins. The human body is a fantastic piece of equipment, but it wasn't designed to survive the eternity. And when it dies, the spirit returns back to our Heavenly Father. We're going to see a contrast here. 21, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Man in the flesh, no, not so much. Doesn't endure forever. It's short-term life in the flesh. But the glory of the Lord will, in the Hebrew, be forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. And you know that you are, He can count you as one of His works. He created you. He created your soul. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we learn that He created all things for His pleasure. Verse 32, He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. The earth itself knows the power of our Heavenly Father. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. A little volcano, nothing to our Heavenly Father. An earthquake, piece of cake. He can cause an earthquake at any point that He chooses to. Again, the point of that verse, God knows, the earth knows that God has power over it as well. That's the reason it rejoices at the thought of Jesus returning at the second advent as well. 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'm going to celebrate when the rest, the peace comes when Messiah returns at the second advent. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being all my life long. In other words, verse 34, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, when God said, Ezekiel, eat this scroll. You remember He put it in His mouth and it was sweet like honey. Verse 35 to conclude Psalm 104, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. And here we have another contrast. Those who love God and serve Him are going to be celebrating when the peace comes to the earth. The sinners are going to be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And that will come to pass only one time in history, and that is in the future. That was confusing. There's only one point that will be, and that's in the future, the lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord in the Hebrew, a word that many of you are familiar with in the Hebrew, but you may not know the meaning of it. Hallelujah. And it means praise ye the Lord. And oh, what a time that's going to be when that second advent comes into being and the earth finds that rest, that peace, that Sabbath that we are promised. Truly a time to celebrate for those who love and serve the Lord. The wicked and those who, and I don't want anybody getting off on a guilt trip. We're not talking about people who occasionally mess up and fall short. We're talking about people who are habitual sinners. People who do not even believe in God, nor do they believe that He created everything, such as those who believe in the evolution theory. got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Do please keep your questions of a biblical nature, and don't ask questions about a specific individual denomination or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that cannot use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a mailing address and paper and pencil. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to go to Him in prayer. Thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. And, you know, we all tend to take things for granted. You know, if you've got good health and you don't thank your Father for it, you're taking it for granted. So always remember to thank Him, you know, and it makes His day. And when He's blessing you and you're appreciative of it, He owns everything. And the doors are wide open for more blessings to come your way if you're loving and serving Him. Doing things His way is the key. How do we learn how to do things His way? Of course, in His Word. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father. We ask that touch of healing, if it is Your will. People with problem marriages, Father, You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We haven't forgotten them. We know You haven't forgotten them either. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Jason in Georgia. I have memorized the Song of the Lamb and the Song of Moses. Is this an indication that I am an overcomer? Well, I don't know. That remains to be seen, Jason, because we won't know that, you see, until after the tribulation of Antichrist is over. Then that is when we will know who the overcomers are. And as you allude to, those who sing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 15:3 are the overcomers. But just memorizing the Song of Moses doesn't cut it. You have to not worship the Antichrist while he's here on earth. And I'd like to know what you memorized as the Song of the Lamb, because my studies have me believing the Song of the Lamb is the entire Word of God, or at least the Psalms. And that's a lot to memorize, but some people have very good memories. Patsy from Texas, are there flesh people during the millennium? And the answer to that is no. At that seventh trump, when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses, There is no more flesh, no more flesh man either. Zechariah chapter 14 in the Old Testament gives a pretty graphic description of what happens to the flesh at that point in time. And this is Rob in North Carolina. And thank you for your kind comments. Question, is it wrong for a woman to wear pants to church or in the workforce? And Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5 is what most Bible thumpers point to when they say that women should not wear pants. Deuteronomy 22:5 states that a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, nor shall a man wear that which pertaineth to a woman. And what's funny about this is that at the time that was written, men did not wear pants. Men wore skirts, and so it kind of becomes a little humorous even there. But what this is a Hebraism, which means it's a figure of speech. And what we should learn from Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, is that a woman should not take a man's place in sexual intercourse, nor should a man take the woman's place in sexual intercourse. Now back to the subject of dress code. If you want to wear pants to a church service or broadcast here at Shepherd's Chapel, you're welcome if you're a female or a male to wear pants. If you're going to attend someone else's church, you need to check and see what their dress code is. And I would advise when you're visiting other churches, go by their rules. It's only a polite thing to do. Frank in Kentucky. Can you comment on how Father feels about same-sex marriage? How is this going to affect our nation? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, we learn that homosexuality is an abomination to our Heavenly Father. You say, well, that's the old law, the Old Testament. Well, it still applies, but you want New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And your question, how will this affect our nation? I can tell you God will not bless perversion. And am I teaching hate? No, I'm not teaching hate. I'm teaching God's Word. And, you know, I'm not going to apologize for God's Word in an effort to please man. That's not in my makeup. And, you know, my work, as I see it, is to teach God's Word, not taking into account political correctness, not being worried about whether I'm going to offend somebody or not. I'm going to teach God's Word as God's Word reads. And if that offends you, you take that up with our Heavenly Father. Because after I teach the Word of God to you, if you're willing to listen to it, what you do with that is entirely up to you. Clarence in Illinois, what does the word imprecation mean? To imprecate has several meanings. One, it means to invoke evil upon. In other words, you could think, if someone puts a curse on someone, that is to invoke evil. Actually, I don't believe the word imprecation or imprecate, I don't believe you'll find them in God's Word. But number two is to beg or pray for is the second meaning of to imprecate as well, which is kind of almost opposite meanings. Don in Rhode Island, what did Jesus actually mean when he said, if you think about a sin, it's the same as committing it? Are we all in the same boat? Well, I don't know if that we're all in the same boat. In Matthew, I think what you're talking about, I wish you'd given scripture, Don, but I think you're talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, where it states, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart and mind. And we're taught that man should not lust. Now, and let's talk about that a little bit. It does not mean that a man cannot look at any woman and find her attractive. That's not what lust is. To lust after something is anything that is female, that the person is excited about it, and that's what lust is concerned about. So all in the same boat. Well, we're all in the same boat, that we all need God's forgiveness. And how do we obtain that? By claiming the blood of Jesus Christ and going to God with a repentant heart in the name of Jesus, asking for forgiveness. Then we're all in the same boat if we all do that in the eternity. Shirley in South Carolina, I know adultery is forgivable, but if they keep doing it, what does the Bible say? And Matthew chapter 18, I think she's talking about if someone got divorced and then they had forgiveness, but then they marry somebody else, and are they committing adultery every time they have intercourse? No, I don't believe that's the case. Even if it is the case, though, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, the disciples are asking Christ, you know, how often should we forgive one of our brothers who trespasses against us? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times. I tell you, seven times, 70 times. That's 490 times a day. So I don't think anybody's going to be sinning that much. And the point is, as long as you go and ask with a repentant heart and truly mean it, you have that forgiveness. Frank in Ohio, I enjoy your teaching. We're glad that you enjoy studying the Word. Please answer if you can. Is the raiser of taxes here? And Frank is talking about Daniel chapter 11, verse 20, where we have the raiser of taxes. And that, Frank, has been my observation. And you know what? I don't think he's finished yet. Someone is going to have to pay for all these recent fiascos that our government is implementing or trying to implement. Wiley in Virginia, where is it in the Bible that states knowledge shall be increased? I know I have read it, but I can't find it now. Thank you for teaching God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you're sure welcome. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. We were just talking, that's the very next chapter after the answer to our last question, the raiser of taxes in Daniel 11:20. Knowledge shall be increased, you'll find in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Rita in Alabama, will the Antichrist be here on earth in the flesh or just in spirit? Satan, in his role as Antichrist, will be in a spiritual body. The same spiritual body, however, as the fallen angels that were able to impregnate women in Genesis chapter 6. So don't lose sight of that. But Satan will never be born in the flesh. April in Utah, why do we take Holy Communion? Well, Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and the following verses, why we take communion, understanding that the bread is his body, and that he took the stripes on his body, meaning he took the beating, the lashes on his body, but we receive the healing, and that's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. And that the wine or the grape juice that we partake of in Holy Communion is symbolic of his blood, which was shed for many. And as I mentioned a moment ago, when we wash our sins in that blood, we are forgiven. Linda in Alabama, I heard you teach that Cain and Abel were twins. Where in the Bible can I find this? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it states that Eve knew Adam and she had a son, his name Cain. And then it states in the word again in the second verse, if you take it back to your Strong's Concordance, it means continued. And if a woman has a child, Cain, and then she continues in labor and has Abel, what happens? She had twins, of course. Now, you have to understand, too, that before Adam knew Eve, she had already been with somebody. And that you find in Genesis chapter 3. She partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, meaning that she was seduced by the serpent. And there was a conception that resulted from that, because when God was talking to the serpent and Eve, and he addressed Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, I'm going to greatly multiply thy conception. And I hope, what causes conception. So she was already with child when that embryo had been fertilized by the serpent in the garden when she knew her husband Adam. Cain and Abel had different fathers. Also about Cain surviving the flood. Well, Cain didn't survive the flood, obviously, but his descendants did. The Kenites, as they're called. That's not Canaanites, but Kenites, as you'll find it in the Old Testament. They obviously survived the flood because they were around in First Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. They're still around today, but they definitely survived the flood. Camille in Connecticut. We are giving money and sponsoring 3 children. One of the children is from Ethiopia. The money we are giving is going for their Bible study and taking care of the children, funds for clothing and medical care. My question is God okay with this, because the surrounding areas of Ethiopia are not Christian? And, you know, if you are showing compassion to someone who is less fortunate than you, God is okay with it. Make a note and read Matthew chapter 25, verses 42 through 46. And Jesus is teaching us the lesson there of being compassionate, that when someone is hungry, we should feed them. If somebody is naked, we should clothe them. And he makes that lesson very good, well, there in Matthew 25, 42 through 46. And you go so far as to say that the funds you're sending to help support these children are also utilized for Bible study. So I would say, yeah, God's completely okay with that. Sarah in Missouri, why does the Bible say that women are less than men? Are we less than men, or are we equal? This sometimes makes it hard for me to get into God's Word. And, you know, men like to diminish women's role in God's Word. God utilizes and will utilize His sons and daughters, as it's written in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. That's when His elect speak that cloven tongue that everyone understands, regardless of what their native language is. And of course, there in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, that's quoting Joel in the Minor Prophets, chapter 2, verse 28. God has utilized women in the past, in the Old Testament. You've got Deborah, who was a judge of Israel. And when there wasn't a man with enough brass to lead Israel into battle, Deborah was there. Huldah, a tremendous teacher of God's Word. When they found the law in the temple, the high priest came running to the king and said, look, we found this. We don't know what to do with it. Who did they call to tell them what the Word said? They called Huldah, a woman. Jael in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Philip had 4 virgin daughters, and all of them were prophetesses. So, yes, God uses women, and He uses them mightily. Robin in Pennsylvania, I have 9 grandchildren, and I would like to get each of them a good Bible. Could you please suggest a Bible that I could get for my grandchildren? I'd suggest a King James Version Bible. That's about the only Bible we recommend here. Why? Because in conjunction with a Strong's Concordance, You can take any word in the Bible back to the original languages, and many times that adds a lot of meaning. Tyrone in Louisiana. How much does a mark of the beast cost? I would like to get it, but I do not have a credit card. Thank you. The mark of the beast. Well, number one, let me back up and say the phone call to Shepherd's Chapel to ask for the mark of the beast is free. The postage to get the mark of the beast to you is free. The mark of the beast is free. So there's no excuse, Tyrone, for you not to have a copy of that mark of the beast. It's our introductory offer to anyone who will take time to listen to it, an introduction to the Shepherd's Chapel ministry. Peter in Maine, could you please explain the sons of God in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They're God's children. You could think of them as angels, if you will. And, you know, He created all souls at one time, and not all of them are on earth in the flesh now. Some of them are with Him and have been and will be at all times. I'm out of time. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. You seek Him, and when you seek your Heavenly Father, you will find Him. And it makes His day when He looks down and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. But there's one thing that's most important, beloved, and it's this. Stay in His Word every day. You know, every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.